I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to do this. We all have testimonies. We all relate back to our salvations and how we got saved and different things along the way. But I'll tell you, the Lord put me through a situation unlike probably 99% of the world went through. And how He touched my life, one miracle after another, after another, after another, and I could go on. And I don't have time today because of time restraints to tell you about all He's done for me since that. But I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch of how God used my accident to just build my testimony, build my witnessing, and just to be a better tool of Him. And I'm going to use some scripture, and I apologize. I got a brain injury from my accident, and I'm not as quick or not the sharpest knife in the drawer all the time. So it would take me just confusion sorting it through to get to my Bible and to the verse I need. So I'm going to read them. If you want to write them down and go to them later, let me know. Part of my accident caused me to have throat damage. So if I get that you can't hear me, just put your thumb up and I'll adjust accordingly. With my damage, a lot of times I get more words or the sentence is longer than the amount of breath I have in my lungs to get the full sentence out. So just bear with me on that. But this is all about God and His greatness. And if you're a child of God, how you can use the power of your salvation and the strength of your faith. Faith is so important to get the many blessings promised by God. Don't take my word for it. If you read your Bible, there are so many promises in there of blessings that if we did what God told us to do, it would just make life here on earth so much better. But the blessings that He's willing to pass our way if we only trust and obey. So, again, it's a miracle I'm able to speak to you today from my accident. I've got paralyzed vocal cords. The way your vocal cords work, they bang together as you're talking. Well, my right one is paralyzed, so my left one, God allows it to compensate, to allow me to talk. I should be just talking in a whisper at best right now. And so that's one miracle there. That's huge. And I brag about it, and I brag about the Lord, because He could take that away in 2 seconds. And I figure as long as I'm bragging on how great our God is, He's going to allow me to keep speaking. But we are in a blessed church, Bible-believing church, and I thank the Lord we found y'all down here. And you know, wish we could be more faithful, but we do the best we can with COVID and my situation and that. But if you remember a couple weeks ago, Micah, one example he used when he was preaching, he used the example of how you cook a frog, where if you take that frog and put him in boiling water, he's going to hop out immediately. But if you take that same frog and put him in cold water and turn the temperature up slowly, the frog's cooked before he realizes what happened. Us Christians have to be very careful not to be cooked like the frog. And it can happen so easy if you're not in church, if you're not reading your Bible and studying, because the world's coming after us. So, but again, I humbly present my testimony of what God did for me. And I wouldn't even talk about it, because I'm not one to brag on, and I don't want people thinking it's about me. It's about what our God is able to do for each and every one of us. So, again, I humbly say what I'm saying, because I'd do stuff for churches before and tell the pastor, don't let people know I'm doing this. I'm doing it for the Lord, not for the glory of man. And that's the same reason I'm up here right now. But, you know, we all ought to strive And Pastor encouraged us to read Psalm 119 faithfully and go through that. And if you're not doing it, you'll be blessed by doing it. But in Psalm 119:83, it talks about a bottle in smoke. What does that mean? And Mike was talking about the body today. Well, if you're saved, you're protected on the inside. As a bottle, we're going to be in the smoke of this world. Sin's going to come at us and that. But we need to be like a bottle that's not going to be touched on the inside in this world. I thought that's an excellent example. So, but I would not be here today for my accident, an accident where the death chance is 99%. 1% of people went through what I went through, make it. And why me? Why me, God? But here I am. So, but I believe, and I know, it's from people praying for me. It's from my walk, long walk with the Lord, trying to become a mature Christian. I think He's blessed and honored all that. And I truly think that's the only reason I'm here today, because I'm still a vessel that He can use, I believe. And I humbly say that. So. And I believe prayer, we as prayer warriors can persuade God. We're not going to tell Him what to do, but He'll hear us and we can persuade Him. And there's example after example in the Bible. I mean, Moses persuaded God and others. Hezekiah, Micah preached on him the other day, persuaded God. Now, my walk with the Lord didn't just start with this incident, with this accident. It started in 1978 when I accepted Him as my Savior. And since then, it's been a time of trying to learn more about Him, reading the Bible, attending churches, when the doors are open, and to do His work as best I can. And with much study early on, I'm glad I got convicted to know that and stand on the KJV as the Word of God. A lot of confusion if you don't get that settled. There are a lot of perversions out there. You know, but I try my best to do what I can to serve the Lord. You know, and it's not always popular. Have I lost friends? Yeah. Have I lost family? Yeah. Some come back and not, but would I do it again? Without a doubt. You know, to serve the Lord. So, and we all, obviously, we didn't deserve to have Christ go to the cross and everything He had to go through for us to do it. But He did it for me. And He did it for you and each one here. So I hope my testimony is going to help be an encouragement to you to become a stronger Christian, you know, and not to be saved just because, not to work just because you got saved, but to grow and to be saved, or to be have a better testimony and be a mature Christian. So to understand where I came from, it's important to go back to where I came from. And I think a lot of people can relate to this, but I was born in 1951. I was blessed and I was raised in church every Sunday. Sunday morning, it was a one-service church at First Baptist Church, Bedford, Ohio. I was in a family that was a strong Christian family, you know, that not every family has, but my grandparents were very involved starting and supporting what was an independent Baptist church at the time. My grandmother played the organ there for over 40 years, very faithful. I remember visiting my grandparent. My image of him and today is seeing him sitting in his chair reading his Bible. I mean, my grandma Sue, she couldn't drive, but on Sundays, she'd take the bus from Maple Heights, Ohio, to the Rapid Transit Station to take it downtown Cleveland, cross the town square there, public square, to go to the Old Stone Church to hear God's Word. So I was blessed with that, but because I was born into that, did that make me saved? No, not for any of you either. You know, we need to make that individual choice to accept Jesus into our heart. But the First Baptist Church in Bedford that I attended at some point started compromising, started being boiled like the frog to the point where it became a very liberal church and got away from teaching the gospel message. You'd go there, and if you took your Bible, you'd open it up once, read the scripture verse at the beginning that they had, and then that was it. It was off to social preaching from there on. A lot of churches like that. They're not getting the meat like we get here, you know. So, once again, it abandoned the KJV Bible. That was the start, and then it was one thing after another after that to where any version was acceptable. You know, Psalms 89:1 says, "Thy word is settled in heaven." And it is. Unfortunately, it's not settled on earth. I mean, it is for us that believe in the KJV, but a lot of perversions out there. And what has this done? Created conversion. It's cooking a lot of the world, a lot of Christians that get saved, but they get involved in the wrong Bible. And if you look who wrote some of these other versions of the Bible, you would stay away from them. But once again, as a church that compromised, I had a pastor, Bruce Cummins, referring to the KJV Bible. It says, "What does the Bible say? The teachings of men would often mislead. What does the Bible, God's holy word, have to say?" And that should be words we all live by. I mean, we listen to preaching that, but we ought to compare what's being said as to what the Bible says. So in this church, at approximately 12 years old, I was enrolled in the salvation class. And I took a test at the end of the class, passed it, had all the right answers, and was pronounced saved. And then I was baptized. But I had a head knowledge, but not the heart knowledge that salvation demands. So, you know, and many people out there today have gone through similar type situations, and a lot of lost people out there thinking they're saved that have the head knowledge but not the heart knowledge. Unfortunately, I also lived through the 60s, which is not a good time for our country. And our parents' generation let prayer out of school. Our generation, the 60s, we let moral values, dress codes out of schools, out of church, out of society, and what goes with that, lack of respect. You know, an example of that, how it's crept into the church, this room and here is still called the sanctuary. Most churches, the New Age churches, it's called an auditorium, or I don't know, a bunch of other words to it, but there's a reason God calls this a sanctuary. This is where we meet with God. When you take that word off, you start dumbing down, diluting down the respect that you have for the sanctuary where we're meeting with God. And this, to me, is the holiest place, the pulpit of this sanctuary here. This is where Pastor preaches. This is where he gets the power from God coming down to give us the Word of God. And you get pastors, they're up here in shorts or short sleeve shirts, tattoos, and not using the KJV Bible. No respect for this. But a lot of churches out there like that, and that's what the world wants. So, want to know how this ultimately ends? You know, read your Bible. You know, Jeremiah, Revelation, it all tells where we're all headed. But God will bless you to take a stand for His Word. And His Word tells us to hold on to the old landmarks, the old hymns, the Bible. Luke, where are we headed with this? Luke 18:8. Jesus tells, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on earth?" We're almost there, folks. There's a remnant of us, but we're a small minority out here. So praise the Lord, when I reached 28, I heard the gospel message. And I took the knowledge that I had up here and moved it 12 inches down to my heart. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I got baptized, immersed, as the example of our Lord Jesus Christ said. So, being a Methodist isn't going to get you saved. Being a Baptist isn't going to get you saved. Being Catholic isn't going to get you saved. Being a good person won't get you saved. It's only through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, the narrow way, not the broad path of the world. So, since that day, I've tried to serve the Lord as best I could, being faithful and learning. You know, did my best at every service. Soul winning. I love soul winning. And I'm handicapped now where I can't do it as much as I like. We do it where we can, grocery stores, different places, but not knocking on doors at this point in our time. And God has blessed me, I know, abundantly because of the efforts I've put in. And I could put more in. Again, I humbly say that because I fall short so many ways. But God will honor our efforts that we do that. He promises to. There's verse after verse in the Bible. So, and we're supposed to be growing, not just on milk, but we're supposed to be growing. And I think when you do that, God can bless you. And when you grow and become a mature Christian, you're not on milk anymore, but on the meat, you know, God can help you. And when you're on the mountaintop, and we've all been there and like the mountaintop, we're praising God. But when you're in that valley, which you're coming and they're there, we're praising the Lord in the valley too. You know, we're not sure why we're there. We are sure why we're there, but, you know, God honors that. And when we come to trials, and trials like I had come in life, some of the first people we go to as Christians are for prayer. And there are certain ones that we know are prayer warriors, and they're usually the first ones you're calling. So, those are the people you want praying for you when you need prayer, because you know they've got that solid relationship with God. And it's something you don't just get. It's something you work for. You know, not to be saved, but because you're saved. So as Christians, we live by faith. How strong is our faith? Is it stronger today than yesterday? Why is it important to grow your faith? Because trials are going to come. Pastor last week preached on faith. An example he used, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. You know, we need our faith. Chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Fame in Christians in the Bible, where great Christians of faith are listed. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah. Let me ask you a question. If Hebrews were written today, would it say, by faith Micah, by faith Don, by faith Pastor? I would hope so. You know, to me, what an honor that would be. But 2 Corinthians 5:6-7 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not sight. You know, I've never seen Jesus Christ, but I have His Word, I have His Bible. I know 100% He exists. Doesn't matter what the world says. Well, some of it may be true, some of it may not be true. The whole Bible is true. It's real. I said it. In John 20:29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, folks. We're blessed because of that. We haven't seen. But the great hymn, When Peace Like a River, and there's nothing like the old hymns. It says, O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. You know, I can't wait to see my Savior. It could be this afternoon. But being saved and faithful, you will experience many trials and many blessings. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound in blessings. That comes from being faithful, learning, studying, being in church, just doing all you can to be a good vessel. You know, in Proverbs 3:8, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. You know, you trust that this is His Word. You know, trust what the pastor's preaching us. You know, and that keeps you from being cooked like that frog out there. So, working my way towards the accident, after being saved, the greatest blessing in my life is the God-fearing wife that the Lord gave me. And they're hard to find, believe me. And I thank the Lord for it. But Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She'll build the house up, not tear it down. And we see the results of this both ways in the world. Who you choose to marry in your life, and if you have kids, that's going to be who's going to raise them. It affects not only you, but it affects your parents, your family, friends, on and on. And use wisdom, young people, when you choose your spouse. The other thing is Genesis 2:21 says, when you marry, you become one flesh. You go from being two individual people to being one. I didn't say that. God said it. And better treat your marriage that way. What happens to her happens to me. She hurts, I hurt. And she's blessed, I'm blessed. And so why is it godly spouse important? You're going to be together through the mountaintop experiences and the valley experiences, both which are going to come in life. You keep God first in your marriage. You keep God first, then your spouse next, then church, then work. And you'll be blessed for that. With my accident, getting involved at Shepherd Center, Rehab Center, where I took my rehabilitation, we are told in situations like I was in, and others are that are going through similar but different, I was quadriplegic, not able to move my hands, legs, feet, not able to speak. Everything had to be done for me. 95% of marriages don't survive. If you don't have God as the head, you're doomed, but praise the Lord. They tried to get Diana counseling. She told them, I don't need it. I go to the mighty counselor, my God. You know, and I thank the Lord for that. So, 1989, I met and married Diana, who loves and serves the Lord. Our first date, young people, we went to church. If I didn't go to church with her, we weren't having a date. And that would have been the end of it. I didn't have an issue with it because I was going too. So, my career, I was blessed with a good job, one that I enjoyed in the garage door industry. Sold garage doors and different aspects. I was a regional sales manager, traveled about 60,000 miles a year. Companies I worked for, my dealers, knew I saved man. They knew my standards on what I would do and what I wouldn't do. You know, but they knew I'd work hard for them. The territory I had when I had my accident was Florida, Georgia, South Carolina. And, you know, my goal, and I try this when I've taught Sunday school or whatever, but when I went in my dealers, I didn't go in there just go in there and say hi and bye, but my goal was always to leave them in better shape when I left than when I got there, to give them some value for me being there. And I think each of us as Christians, that's how we ought to perform for our employers. They ought to see a difference in how we work and how the world works. And praise the Lord, you know, I was pretty respected out there. And, you know, one thing that when you're out on the road away from home like I was, you're accountable to yourself, basically, and God. I mean, God's with you, but and you have to make phone calls and you check in and different things. But I always had this fear, not fear, but thought in my mind, because I know it's easy to stumble out there, and, you know, greater men than me have fallen. And the Bible's loaded with examples of it. Samson, Solomon, Moses, David, Aaron, you know. And I had one compliment when I was out there a couple of times, but one of the dealer's wives I had said, you know, I'm glad you're my husband's sales rep, because I know when you go to dinner, he's going to be home early. Not true of most sales reps out there. A lot of times, dinners turn into all-nighters and, you know, whatever. But I was never, praise the Lord, and I give him the glory, tempted on that. So in 2012, my company was participating in the International Builders Show in Orlando. I was in charge of setting it up and running the booth at the show, along with Mark Sands, our sales manager. After we set up the booth, the next day, February 12th, I had set up to make some sales calls with my dealer on some builders, and he owned an airboat, and he offered, come on over, after we're done with the sales calls, we'll go out on this airboat out on the St. John's River. I called Diana and gave her a heads up on her plans. She was very much against it, not once, twice, three, four, five, but she didn't want me to go. Now, we're not supposed to judge, and we're all sinners, but she knew some sin in this man's life, and she said, God's going to, and he's a Christian man, but she said, God's going to get hold of him sometime. You don't want to be around him when judgment comes for this guy. So, you listen to your wife, it saves a lot of, I told you so, but I digress. So God gives us insight in ways we men don't see. I mean, women think different than men do. So we were going out for a three-hour tour. My new nickname is when I do something stupid, it's like, hey, Gilligan. So anyways. So we finished up sales calls about 4 o'clock, headed up St. John's River, still daylight, still pretty scenery and kind of neat for people from the Midwest. Then darkness set in, and he brought up the spotlight, and we spotlighted many eyes of the alligators on the water out there, reflecting back. Then about 7 o'clock, we decided to head back to the launch area. It was overcast, and the weather was turning bad. And it was very dark. There was no moon, no stars. Driver of the airboat got on a path that had some water, but was barely enough to travel, and we were being pushed back and forth going down this path. Then I saw us heading towards this knob, and we hit this knob in the water there. It's from a cypress tree, one of those knobs they put up. And once we caught that, then it knocked the airboat out of control. In order to gain control, you can either take your foot off the pedal and it'll stop right now, which is what he should have done, in my humble opinion. But he, I believe, hit the gas to try to gain control of it again. And we just, I think, ricocheted along from one tree to another till we finally rested about 80 feet up the little channel there with the boat flipping. And it launched me. I was sitting in the upper seat, and it launched me like a catapult, you know, as it flipped out of my seat through two trees, which are about 2 feet apart, that if I had hit one of them at the beginning of my flight, I'm sure I wouldn't be here today. But God guided me through there. And then I landed about 15 feet later at the base of a cypress tree that I believe hit the back of my head there when I hit. So I woke up, and when you wake up from a knock on the head, you kind of, okay, what happened? Where am I? And try and get your wits about. Well, I tried to move my feet. They wouldn't move. Tried to move my arms. They wouldn't move. Then I realized I wasn't breathing. You're not. Food and water, you can go for a couple days, longer than that. Breathing, you got a couple minutes. Well, I being a saved man, thank the Lord for my godly wife, and I said, I'm ready to come home. I had complete peace. I wasn't panicked. I just had the confidence. I knew where I was going. And so I was there, and, you know, obviously it's not good in the end of my earthly life. So I believe, and I don't know, I'm going to hear the rest of the story when I get to heaven, but with the injuries I had, the doctor said no reason you should have started breathing but for God. And I believe He either breathed into my lungs to get me breathing or touched me, whatever, but if He breathed into my lungs, it's me and Adam. That I know. I say that jokingly, but, you know, I'll know the rest of the story when we get to heaven. So, again, 100% total peace that I don't think an unsaved person would have had. Not that I could have done anything about it, but I just picture if I wasn't a saved man, there would have been panic in my brain and until I, you know, passed on. So I didn't know at the time, but I'd hit the tree with the back of my head and had a legitimate tear on my brainstem. So when you mess with the brainstem, that's not a good thing. That's one of the more important parts of the brain there. I think that's what did Dale Earnhardt in. His totally separated, but anyways. But that was part of the reason for my breathing shutting down. Again, 99% of people with this kind of injury die at the accident. So I'm a one percenter, and I give God the glory for it. It's only because of His glory that I'm able to stand here and talk to you about it. So the other three men who were with me, they had minor bumps and bruises, and they need some stitches and different stuff, but nothing like I had. They were able to get up and around and assess the situation. Mark Sand, the salesman that was with me, a Christian man, he was over trying to comfort me, holding my head in his hand as I'm laying there. And I go back to where I told you I believe God breathed into my lungs. Well, I got my breathing started again. But as Mark Sand said, as he's holding my head in his lap, he said, Mark was breathing, but it was more like a death rattle. You know, it wasn't real healthy breathing. He thought I was going to die in his lap there. So again, the other three men who had minor bumps and bruises, they got up and about and assessed, and one of them was always with me. You know, and I was aware what was going on, even though I couldn't move, I couldn't talk, couldn't say anything, just fighting for every breath I had. So he got his cell phone out and contacted 911. Now we're out there, you could see the lights of Melbourne. You just couldn't get there from where we were at because swamp, water, alligators, different things. So you just couldn't get there. So when it was pitch darkness out, no moon, no stars, and we were not in a good situation with all of us covered with blood, with wild animals around, alligators, wild pigs who are very aggressive when they smell blood, you know, and other stuff. If they'd have showed up, I wouldn't be here, obviously. But I believe God kept them away. Because these things, they can smell blood from a long distance away. So the bad storm was heading in. They weren't allowing helicopters in the air, which is how they normally would have found you and then give the coordinates to get you in there. So the rescuers were trying to figure out where we're at in the swamp by the accident, unsuccessfully in the beginning. So three men that were there got the airboat righted up, and somehow were able to get it started. Give God the glory for that. So the one guy got into it, and even though it had a hole in it, he was able to get out to the main channel, where he flagged the people in on the airboat, and he beached his airboat, and then rowed back into where we were at. So that was the Florida Department of Wildlife, and they had EMTs on board, which I needed. And when they arrived, they immediately started the work to get me stabilized. Now, they couldn't move me out of there. They strapped me to one of those boards, and now they had to figure out how to get me out of there. You know, once again, putting me on the airboat, I'd have been on a board that stuck out each side of this airboat, and with trees on each side of this path getting out of there, if I ever played pinball, I would have been the ball bouncing around. Not good. So in the meantime, my guardian angel, and there's no other excuse for this, somehow another miracle took place that called Patrick Air Force Base, which is down here in Titusville, and asked if they could help my situation. And there's so much I can get into that, but Patrick is home to the 920th Rescue Wing, who fly to rescue people in need. One of their tools is the Pave Hawk helicopter, like a Black Hawk helicopter. And they recover space capsules at sea, astronauts. They rescue people that are stranded in war. They go in for casualties, civilians that need their help. They're the best in the world at what they do, as most of our military is. And the crew that eventually rescued me was not an untrained crew. I consider very well trained, but he rescued Marcus Luttrell, if you know who that is. And he was a lone survivor. And this is their newsletter here, but it says, a Navy SEAL is isolated deep in northeast Afghanistan after the rest of his team was killed in the ambush. He's badly wounded from the attack, multiple fractures and numerous shrapnel wounds, and a group of Taliban militia closing in on him. They used this team, the commander that rescued me, to rescue Marcus Luttrell. You know, four civilians are in South Melbourne speeding along the St. John River on an airboat at dusk when their boat hits a tree. One of the passengers, a 50-year-old man, I was 60 at the way, by the way, but held my looks, is launched into the alligator-infested water, critical condition, but the accident site isn't accessible by road. His life depends on whether or not he can get to the hospital and fast. So the person that contacted them contacted Patrick Air Force Base. And a year later, we went to visit Colonel McCrander and the crew, which is unusual. They're still together. Normally, when they come into a situation, in my situation, they were coming in for fatality. They didn't think I was going to make it. And I wanted to thank them and show them kind of the rest of the story when I was able to walk in to their office there. So they're all Christian men. The whole crew was Christian men. I go by their profession of faith. And these were war-hardened men. You know, they told us they should have never gotten involved in the rescue. They were out on a training mission. They had complete radio silence. Cell phones were turned off. But for God. As one of the men said, who knows, he turned his phone off, felt it vibrating in his pocket. He pulled it out, and a message was on it that their help was needed. He had a tear in his eye when he told me that. He knows it didn't just happen, you know, but it's only because of God triggering his phone to vibrate. So they reestablished radio contact with the base, got coordinates where we were at, and put the metal to the pedal, and got to the given position and realized they're in the wrong coordinates. They gave them the wrong coordinates. Well, they got up high enough, and with night vision, they were able to track us down and found us. So we're in the swamps, in the woods. So now they had to figure out if they'd have to lower a cable to hoist me out or whether I'd be able to land. So they did find a dry spot nearby, which is miraculous, very close. In the darkness of the woods, I later asked Colonel McCrander if it was a tough rescue. He said yes, but at least no one was shooting at us. And if alligators showed up, we had 50 caliber machine guns to help out. So they walked through the ankle-high water, calf-high water, picked me up, carried over to the helicopter, and started working on me. So then they took off, and that's kind of the last that I remember. You know, I was out of it after there. So they went to Holmes Regional Hospital and landed on the helipad there. Problem is, the Pave Hawk helicopter's bigger than the helipad. So you had to lower down the back wheel, and it's heavier too. Lower down the rear wheels on there and hovered over the edge while they unloaded me and got me squared away. So, again, God uses the best when we need it. Right personnel, right equipment, right time. Yes, we serve a mighty God, and as a Christian, we never get the second best. And I can tell you time and time and time again where I got the best through this situation, through prayer and what I needed and God's involvement. So I'm still waiting to get the bill for the two helicopters, I can only imagine. But once again, you don't just dispatch these helicopters without knowing who, what, where, when. And they had no idea who contacted them. So Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 says, "Then it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." Now I know he's talking about Israel, but we as Christians can claim some of these Old Testament prophet promises, I believe. "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord." Hearken to the Bible. And if you don't know the Bible, read the Bible cover to cover so you know what we're supposed to be doing. So you can reap the blessings that God promises us. You know, when they followed God's commandments, the Jews, they were blessed. When they didn't, God passed judgment on them to different degrees and different levels. But, you know, God will judge us. So he honors our faith and what's in our heart. Stronger your faith, the more God can do for you. You know, God's word says it. We're to be a good vessel. And we got to keep our vessel filled up. So I'm going to fight for my life. Diana's home in Speedwell, Tennessee, up by the Cumberland Gap in Tennessee, up on the Tennessee and Kentucky border, about 12 hours away from Melbourne. It's not like I'm running over here to the hospital, you know, 15-minute drive. It was 12 hours away. So then she started getting phone calls from 5-digit numbers, which isn't normal. She didn't recognize them. She didn't answer them. They didn't leave a message. She didn't know it was a hospital number trying to call her. So then we lived in the country there. She heard the driveway beeper go off, and she looked up and saw two sheriff cars up there. And her heart dropped right now, because that's never good when two sheriffs at your door. So she immediately picked up her phone, called mine, which I didn't answer, obviously. Said, "You got 2 seconds to call me back, or else." Well, her worst fear was she knew we went out on the airboat, that I went through the propeller. Praise the Lord, none of us did. But so she let the sheriff department in, said it was in a bad accident, need to call my boss. to get the details. They could not tell her if I was alive or dead. They said it was a bad accident. She called the hospital. They told her the same thing. Just get down there as fast as you can. She said, well, do I need to bring one outfit or a whole suitcase load? But they said, just get down here. So she called my boss, and who had been in contact with Mark Sands, filling him in on her situation, and he filled her in. So Knoxville Airport shuts down 10 o'clock at night, so you're not going anywhere after 10 o'clock and opens at 6. The next thing my godly wife did was start calling prayer warriors. She didn't call people unsaved people. Eventually she did, but initially she called prayer warriors. Why? She knew I was in dire need of prayer. And does God hear our prayers? 2 Kings talks about Hezekiah. Listen to Micah's preaching on Hezekiah, if God answers prayer or not. And I can go through other examples that I know of God answering and hearing our prayers. So I believe 1,000% in prayer. When I talk to my Lord, He's right here with me. You know, those are the kind of people you want praying. You know, God healed Hezekiah. He healed me. He hears us. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not, or you're asking with the wrong motive. The thing is, when you start asking for prayer and you put the word out for prayer, you don't know where that's going to end up. And I'll tell you, I had people all over this world praying for me, literally. I had a friend in Jerusalem put my name in the Wailing Wall. That didn't, we all know the effect of that, but his heart, he's a Christian man. I was lifted up on a radio station in Kansas City, Missouri, for prayer, Wednesday night prayer service. And God did honor all this. God answered many of those prayers. And I've done my best, Dinah's done our best, to give Him all the glory for it. I believe by the witnessing what God did in my healing, and we'll know when we get to heaven, I believe through our testimony, people have been influenced or saved through it. So next morning she got her airplane ticket to fly out of Knoxville to Orlando, got on the plane and landed. So now she had to figure out how to get from Orlando to Melbourne after being up frazzled all night, not knowing if I'm alive or dead. Well, my boss, Chris Jones, who's in Arthur, Illinois, he was coming down to see how I was doing then to go work the International Home Show. Well, he's flying out of Chicago. Diana's flying out of Knoxville to Orlando. You know how God works things out? He was waiting her gate. His gate was right next to her gate when he landed. You think that just happened? I mean, hundreds of miles apart and not communicating, getting together at the same place there. So he's a good Christian man, and that's who Diana needed. They rented a car, and he drove her on over to Melbourne, and was a great encouragement to her. So again, at the end of my flight in my airboat, hit the back of my neck, and I did have issues with my neck and had issues with spinal cord C1, 2, 3, and 4, which shut down several aspects of my body, including making me paraplegic. I had a tore brainstem, bleeding within my brain, which is coming out my ears and nose, not to be graphic. Double vision, that was pretty major. Sublux right shoulder, I have dead muscles, nerve endings, whatever, that allow my ball to drop down in my socket, so it's lowered. They told me, you never get your arm up above this. Well, praying to God and hard work. It takes work to get it up there, but, you know. So I had a big hematoma in my leg also, and I couldn't speak. Then I was placed on a ventilator and ultimately had a trach put in my throat. And when they put the trach in my throat, they busted a ring. Your throat's like a gas pipe with rings. They broke one of those and fractured another. And they didn't know this at the time, but it kept constricting down to about the size of a McDonald's straw. So if you ever, next time you go to McDonald's, take 5 minutes and breathe through a McDonald's straw, and then go try to do something like therapy or exercise. It took them months to figure out what was taking place there, but, you know, so that was an issue. I could breathe in, but it was weird. You try to blow out, and my throat would close up. And so it's like holding your breath for a long time, and, you know, eventually you got to exhale. But so while at Holmes Medical Center, I contacted MRSA, E. coli, Clabesa, all at the same time. All of them used different antibiotics to treat, and all of them can kill you know, if you get serious enough. All antibiotic resistant. So, and you've probably experienced this, but when you go through something like this, the world's right there. Well, what sin did you do on this? What sin is Mark getting paid for? Or he did this, and now he's getting paid back. Well, I know God knows, and you know that's what happens. But you just keep your eye on the Lord as you go forward. But I used it to draw closer to Him and not further away, and I didn't even question it. So I'm getting all these diseases. Diana's pleading with me and God and our prayer warriors. Mark, quit accepting these free diseases, you know. And then prayer warriors keep praying. She told her brother John that, you know, they just keep in infections. They're going to kill him. John said, listen, Mark's a Christian, child of God. They're not going to be able to kill him. When God's ready to take him, only God can kill him. Right. So true words. And time and time and time again, he had to remind her of that because things just happen. So now I'm starting to get stabilized, still quadriplegic, still can't talk. Doctor started asking in Melbourne, what are you going to do with Mark? And this is within a two-week period. You'll not be able to take care of him, and we have some good nursing homes down here. Well, if I'd have gone to a nursing home, I'd probably still be flat on my back or in a wheelchair. But we serve a mighty God, and Diane said, I'm not dumping him off at a nursing home. Ultimately, she said, I'll take him home and take care of myself best I can, whatever. But I wasn't going to a nursing home. So, the same doctor was insistent with my neck injuries. He was going to do a fusion on my neck, which he thought I needed. And he told Diana, he asked me for permission. Me who's in a coma, or if I am awake for a moment, I'm so on morphine out of it. Yeah, he said, I probably would have agreed to anything. But, well, praise the Lord, he had arranged to take his son to Vanderbilt and would do it when he got back, but God's timing, it never happened. This is interesting. I know it's affected a lot of other people, but my entire stay at Melbourne, I was on morphine, drug-induced coma and that. But I was living in such a terror. Not because of what the doctors were doing, not because of the nurses, but because of the morphine and drugs I was on, I had horrific hallucinations. That I couldn't communicate to anybody. All I could do was open my eyes wide and look, you know, what's going on. They didn't have a clue because nothing was going on, but in my mind it was real as day. I saw this one, it's visible, or real visible to me today, that there was a seafaring captain of a boat with a stocking cap on, stogie, rough shaved, and him just up there as the doctors are in the room just grinning at me. As soon as they leave the room, we're going to kill you, we're going to kill you. And other things that happened like that, a man in the ceiling, lifting up the ceiling tile, looking down at me. We're going to get you. We're going to get you. Sometimes that happened. Diana's there, and I'd try and look up as best I could, panicked, like crazy, and she actually couldn't see anything. They'd be lowering spiders, like I call it mechanical spiders, with cables coming down, wrapping around my legs, and just tightening them down, and you know, we're going to get them. One of my hallucinations was Diana was pushing me in a wheelchair, and we went by a counter, and they had a brochure for this spider machine, if you will. So get one of those because I want to prove what they were doing to me. She goes, think about it. You're quadriplegic. You weren't up and at them, and you weren't talking, and you weren't grabbing anything. So, but that's how the mind works. It was as real as you guys out here right now. I mean, it's a reality and pretty common in those situations. So now we're in a situation where we've never been before and never even anticipated. What do we do now? Where do you put somebody like me? How do you handle with somebody like me? Well, we serve a mighty God. So a case manager named Ginger Murphy, who covered Florida for the Shepherd Center, which is a rehab center up in Atlanta, Georgia. And they are a traumatic brain and spinal cord injury rehab center, which I had to double whammy, so I qualified on both places. And it is the place, they're one of the top facilities in the world for rehab. They treat a lot of wounded warriors, but you know, they're exceptional, and they are a faith-based Christian facility up there, and state-of-the-art, second to none out there. So, but only through God's involvement did we come in contact with Ginger. And she said, we need to get him, I can get him accepted, and we need to get him out of here quickly. Otherwise, I probably wasn't going to survive much longer there the way I was going. Again, God got me the best. I'd never heard of Shepherd Center before. So the transfer is approved, and I was still in bad shape. Had been flown from Melbourne to Buckhead, Georgia, north side of Atlanta, on a medical transport plane. So they got me ready for the flight, wrapped me up like a mummy, and heavily medicated me, loaded me on a board to carry me, and put Diane and myself on the plane. Well, this day the weather was terrible in the southeast here. And there was a tornado just went through Dalton, Georgia, which is up on the Tennessee-Georgia border. So what should have been about an hour flight ended up being about a three-hour flight. Our plane was up and down, and stuff was flying around. I was bouncing up and down. And Diana said she prayed to the Lord, thanks. If this plane goes down, at least we're able to go together to heaven. You know, but she also knew we were in God's hands. She wasn't panicking. I mean, she knew God was in control. So we landed on the outside of Atlanta. They loaded me on an ambulance. We're on our way to Shepherd Center. Technician told the driver to put the gas pedal, hit the gas pedal as I was turning to the worst. So we arrived at Shepherd Center again, a faith-based facility. I immediately came to complete peace. And I think because it was a Christian facility that I had that peace. I had no more of the nightmarish. I didn't have a nightmare like I had down here. So I don't understand how those nightmares can affect me, because I do have the Holy Spirit within me. God's going to have to explain that, but I know it's sin and drugs and things. I accept it. I don't question God at all on that, but just I want to hear the rest of the story with that. So with my double vision, which I'd see Pastor here and another one over here, that's about how far my vision was, double vision. So not good, you know, which one do you focus on type thing. So I wanted to somehow communicate, let's watch the Daytona race. Not good. Two tracks going around and that. So Diana would drive me to doctor appointments within Atlanta from Shepherd Center with six lanes of traffic. I saw 12. Two off-ramps, it's like I drove her nuts. She go, shut up, I'm going to duct tape your mouth. So, but therapists I had knew what they were doing, lots of hard work through therapy, and I pushed myself. They can show you what to do, but it's up to you. So, but there's so much other things I could cover, and maybe bits and glimpses as we go forward here. There's one miracle after another. I mean, I've been flipped in a wheelchair with a subluxed shoulder and my neck the way it was, and only through the grace of God that I did not break my neck and that God gave me the strength to catch myself. I don't understand that either. So, and I will say we finally got able to, at some point, to get off campus. Happened to be Easter weekend. Where did we go for our first trip? Church. Church. God honors what's in our heart. He knows why we want to go to church. And I encourage you to be faithful in church. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring that's going to prevent you from coming to church, getting fed here, and getting what you need. And you're going to be in a nursing home someday, a hospital or something. Well, you can't come to church anymore. And you're at the mercy of what that facility has to offer or what you can find on the internet. So, tithing, that's another important concept that as a Christian, if you don't understand that, you need to get it because God commands it. And you don't do it for the blessings, but God will bless you. Tithing of your money, tithing of your time, you know. So from the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And we've been faithful tithers since I was 28, got saved. My medical bills were over $1 million. Didn't cost us one penny. I mean, I give God the glory to that, but that's how God can use it. So many times through this, I needed help. And there's sometimes only help that God could get to me. When God sends His help, He sends His best. I can't tell you how many Christian doctors I got involved with. And this is with their profession. One doctor who did my throat, 7 surgeries on it. And my throat was the size of a McDonald's straw. He's able, through surgeries, to get it up about the size of a nickel. Normal person is probably about a quarter, 50 cent thereabout. Micah, if you heard him preach, is probably a silver dollar, but I digress. But I thanked him. I said, thank you, because even though it's a nickel, it's better than that straw where I was at. I said, thank you. He goes, don't thank me. God's just using me as a vessel. How humbling is that, that that's who God uses. So people like that that He sent in my life. So as great an act as Colonel Jeffrey McCander did with his crew and saved my life, the Christian doctors, nurses, my sister, my brother-in-law, my wife, honey, I thank you for being there for me and doing and praying and praying and praying, you know. But what our Savior did for each and every one of us is far greater. He gave me eternal life. He's our eternal friend who's always with us. But what if you aren't a child of God? And not everybody is. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was then seen of Cephas and 12 others, of whom greater part remain present. Remember what Pastor Cummins said, as I said earlier, what does the Bible say? Teaching a man would often mislead. What does the Bible say? If you want to see Buddha and Buddha's grave, I can take you where he's at. And they have pieces of his body in there. Muhammad. You can go over to Saudi Arabia. I can show you his body over there. Confucius. You can go and see his grave in China. Mormons can go see Joseph Smith's and Brigham Young's grave. All false teachers, all false prophets, still in the grave that have misled millions of people that they blindly follow. And the Bible warns us of false teachings. But if you go to the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's empty. He's not there. He's risen. And this is missed by probably over 90% of the world. There is an eternal consequence of what you and I believe. And how do we know he was raised? There had to be witnesses. After he was seen of 500 brethren at once, and more than that, as seen a risen Savior. So it's not church, it's not being a good person, it's only through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that you'll accept him as your Savior today if you haven't. Pastor, and thank you.